Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you again. Do any of you remember learning to ride a bike when you took the training wheels off? I had a great technique. Put your legs up and then try and go forward. And it just didn't work. And it took, I don't know how many days at primary school, there were the handball courts and my friend had a bike and he lived just across from the primary school. And I'm going round and round, pushing, trying to actually work out, how do you do this, lift your legs up and not fall over on the side? You've got to move forward and then you can balance. Now, the Christian life in some ways is quite similar to that. We need to keep moving, we need to keep growing and keep learning and keep serving. And if we don't, there's a danger of falling over. If we don't maintain some forward momentum of trust and obedience towards Jesus, then we quickly fall. In the first verses in 2 Peter we looked at last week, we discovered that growing in godliness needs a strong foundation, that foundation of faith in Jesus. And then building on that, we add virtues to our foundational faith, things like goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and love. And also we found that in the opening verses of 2 Peter, we're not doing this alone. Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have his great and glorious promises to reassure and guide us. And so when we make every effort to grow, we know that God is also working in us. He's kind of like the parent's hand at the back of the child, of a child who's learning to ride without training wheels. That hand gives a little extra push as well as the stability as we get more confident going in the right direction and at sufficient speed not to topple over. So God works in us and keeps us from falling. And we also then will make it to the goal of being richly welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. So that was a recap of the first 11 verses in 2 Peter. And this week we have Peter explaining more about how we grow in faith. And we keep growing in faith by remembering God's promises and purposes, verses 12 to 15. We keep growing by trusting the apostles' eyewitness testimony to Jesus, verses 16 to 18. And we keep growing by paying attention to the Bible as God's truthful word, verses 19 to 21. So Peter, this second letter that he wrote, was written to counter scoffers who doubted Jesus' return. As it says in chapter 3, there were false teachers, which we'll hear more about next week, and they particularly focused on doubting Jesus' second coming. But Peter writes, because he wants, according to chapter 3, verse 18, for those who read his letter to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And now notice all the words in the first verses of our passage today from 12 to 15 that are about remembering. I will remind you of these things. I think it's right to refresh your memory. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Now, I hope this isn't too traumatic for some of you, but there are year 12 students cramming for their VCE exams, probably as we speak. They're trying to remember key definitions, quotes, data sets, problem-solving steps, and so much more. Now, how much of it will they remember in a few months' time or a few years' time? Well, it sort of depends on what they do with the things they've learned. If the content is useful to their future studies or their working life or as a hobby, well, they'll keep accessing it and growing in it, and their remembering will continue to bear fruit. But if it's just a VCE exam that they're just getting through, in one ear, out the other. No nods of shameful acknowledgement? In my day, no. Peter, clearly kids these days. Peter, near the end of his life, he wants the Christians he's writing to remember these things. But what things? The truth that he's just opened the letter with, that their faith is as precious, is a precious faith. And Jesus' death-conquering power, that's the power that's at work in us to enable us to live a God-pleasing life. He wants us to remember these things, like these virtues, knowledge and self-control and perseverance and agape love, self-giving love. Those are the things that keep us from being ineffective in our lives of following Jesus. And this knowledge will keep them grounded when Peter dies and when they go through the grief of adjusting to life without the one who led them to faith and who helped them grow through the initial stages of being a follower of Jesus. See, times change, we move jobs or we move house, and in those disruptions, have you got a strong foundation? Are you going to hold on to faith? Will you remember what really matters? Will you remember Jesus? Now, my family likes playing board games. We have classics like Risk. We even had Pictionary at one stage, although I went looking for it the other day and I can't find it anymore. One of the moves, it's got left behind. And then there's things like Settlers of Catan and Ticket to Ride. If you're into games, if you have hobbies like that, there's this tendency to always check out, you know, what's the latest one? What's the new game that's there at Milsim's? And the cult of the new, this appetite to never be satisfied with the good thing you already have, but constantly seek new experiences, new stimulations, new board games to add to your collection. But beware the cult of the new in your spiritual life. Jesus may not always be trending. The audio Bible might not get as much airplay on Spotify as your favourite band. But the good news of Jesus is worth remembering. It will shape your life in ways that count for eternity. So the first way to grow in godliness is to grow in truth by remembering these things, remembering the truth of the gospel. And the second way to keep growing is by a trusting in the apostles' eyewitness testimony. There are false teachers troubling the churches that Peter wrote to. And it seems that they're claiming that the apostles just made stuff up, cleverly devised stories about this second coming. These scoffers, and they say, where is this coming he promised? Everything's going on in the world as it always has. So how do you answer that? For Peter, what he does is he says that Jesus received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. A little bit of Bible cross-reference work for you here. It's called the Transfiguration. It's the moment when Peter, together with James and John, were up a mountain with Jesus and they saw Jesus coming into his kingdom. They saw Jesus shining with the glory of God and they heard the voice, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. This was a foretaste of Jesus' second coming, and that's what the scoffers and the false teachers are denying. I'm sure some of you have been to the cinema, though probably not during your VCE exams. But when you go for the main feature, before you get there, you'll have to sit through some ads and then a number of trailers. Now, a trailer can only be created once the movie that it's about is already finished. See, the actors have done their work. The directors edited the footage, applied the special effects, commissioned, synchronised the soundtrack. It's all ready to roll. And then they pick the very best bits and package it up into your 1 minute, 2 minute or 3 minute trailer. The trailer is a guarantee that the full movie is on its way. You couldn't make the trailer without the full movie being ready. And Jesus' transfiguration was the trailer for Jesus' second coming. Peter and John, who'd accompanied him up the mountain, they saw his glory. They heard God's voice. And so they knew that Jesus was coming in even greater glory with final power to judge the living and the dead. Jesus' transfiguration was a trailer for his second coming, and Peter saw it. He was an eyewitness. Now, one of the favourite Psalms of New Testament authors was Psalm 2. Because it pointed so clearly to Jesus. It proclaimed that the Messiah, who is God's Son, verse 7,
will judge the rebellious kings who scoff at God's reign and ridicule God's chosen king. And when Peter, in his letter, gives this none too subtle hint through the words about this is my son, alluding back to Psalm 2, he's saying that watch out for judgment, because when the king comes, he doesn't come just to satisfy his own needs, but he comes to assert his kingdom and to receive his inheritance of all nations. Now, we live in a post-truth world. Facts are collateral damage in the quest by politicians to gain votes, whether that's through manipulation of emotions like fear and self-centeredness. But the Transfiguration gives us a glimpse into ultimate reality. And that glimpse shows us that at the heart of history, at the center of spiritual reality, is God, the loving Father, who speaks to and commissions his Son, surrounded by the Spirit's glory. Ultimate truth is relational and loving and giving and purposeful and incorruptible and welcoming. So if you're seeking truth tonight, there is no greater source than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that is where you will encounter love and forgiveness and empowerment. Verse 18 then gives us another reason to remember what Peter is telling them. He was there. He was an eyewitness. If he was a witness in a courtroom, his testimony is rock solid. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, those of you who've studied history know about primary sources and secondary sources. Primary sources are those written by the people with first-hand knowledge of what they're writing on. Secondary sources, well, one or two or more steps removed from the events and the things that they're describing. Later writers who just draw on primary sources and add their own interpretation. But Peter and the other apostles were primary sources. They were first-hand witnesses of all that Jesus said and did, so that what they wrote is more authoritative, more genuine, more solid than anything written since. And that then applies to the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament is reliable because the books of the New Testament were written either by the apostles or written by the companions of the apostles. It was primary source material through and through. Peter, for example, is widely regarded as the eyewitness source behind Mark's gospel. And John, also there on the mountain at the Transfiguration, wrote his own gospel and letters and the book of Revelation. So we can grow in truth by trusting their testimony, their words, as recorded and found in the New Testament. So we grow in faith and truth by remembering God's promises and purposes, and we grow by trusting the eyewitness testimony of the apostles to Jesus. And thirdly, we keep growing by paying attention to God's truthful, Spirit-prompted word. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Here's a rock-solid affirmation that the message of the whole Old Testament, which is regarded as prophecy here, is consistent and reliable. It reveals God's will and God's purpose for history. So Psalm 119, in very well-known words, put it like this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. In every situation, the Bible has reliable, trustworthy, divine truth to help us act and keep growing as God intended. Scripture is this light that shines against the darkness, against the ignorance and against the cynicism and the post-truth manipulations that go on in a world in rebellion against God. So pay attention to Scripture as to a light shining in a dark place. until the day dawns. That phrase, the day dawning, it's Bible speak for the day when Jesus comes again, when he comes again as judge, when all truth will be made clear. And the morning star rising, well, that was Venus, the planet which, because of its position, depending on where you are, often reflects the light of the sun just before dawn. And so it heralds the coming of the dawn. And Jesus himself says in Revelation 22 that I am the bright morning star. He is the one who judges evil. He is the one who rewards faithfulness at the last day. He is the one who will restore paradise and God's perfect world. And so then we come to one of the greatest passages in the Bible upon which we can build a doctrine or an understanding of Scripture. And it says in verse 20 and 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Scripture was not the result of merely human intellect or imagination. The authors of the Old Testament books, and this is all of them, not just the ones we think of as the prophets, but remember, they're all being talked of as prophets here. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture has its origin in God, and therefore it's trustworthy. In the Old Testament and in several passages in the New Testament, we get descriptions of false prophets. And one of the things that characterizes them, we see in Jeremiah 14, verse 14, he said, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I've not sent them, appointed them, or spoken to them. They're prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. By contrast, the authors of the Old Testament were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And being carried along is this metaphor from the world of sailing. Boats are carried along by the wind. And what this metaphor helps us to see is how there's both a human and a divine aspect in Scripture. The prophets and all the authors of Scripture, they made themselves available to God, if you like. They hoisted the sails. They brought up the anchor. They set the rudder. They brought their intellect, their cultural knowledge, their life experience, and they wrote from that position, set in particular times and places. But they brought it to God, and God gave breath and meaning and eternal life-touching truth to their words and made those words authoritative and edifying for all generations. And so there's both a human and a divine element to Scripture. Because Scripture comes from human authors, we should pay attention to the things that history scholars look for, the culture, the literature patterns that shaped the original writing. And because Scripture is a message from God, because it's divine, we recognize that it conveys God's truth for all generations and all peoples. It's God's word in written form, truthful and reliable in all that it says, and sufficient to help us grow in life and godliness as disciples of Jesus. So how do you respond to that kind of truth? Well, you believe it and you obey it. You trust it. You embrace it. You love it. You listen to it. You meditate on it. You obey it and live it out. Reading it regularly. Delighting to listen to music that incorporates biblical words and truths and themes. And talking about it in your homes and in your growth groups. And talking about it when you meet with friends. Encouraging yourself and encouraging others to read and reflect on what the Bible says as a part of your daily and weekly routines. And another benefit from this understanding of Scripture is that it is for us then the measuring rod against which we measure all truth claims. Peter is keen to warn us and other writers that there will be false teachers and prophets that arise. And next week, when we get to chapter 2, we're going to do a deep dive into false prophecy. But Peter's overall message is don't get sucked in by that. Cults and false teachers have been around for centuries. One recent example, which has come up in the last couple of years and really makes a pattern of targeting university students and young adults, is the Korean cult Shincheonji, or SCJ. sometimes known as New Heaven, New Earth, sometimes known as Zion Bible Study or HWPL. They've got a million names, it seems. But if you've ever been invited to a Bible study, a non-denominational Bible study in the city, particularly if you're at a shopping centre or in a train station, your radar, your suspicions should go up. Why is this cult, this SCJ, a source of false teaching? Well, you do a bit of research and it seems that their founder, Lee Man Hee, claimed he was the second coming of Jesus. They're evasive about what their doctrine is and their history and their identity and their funding model. They claim to have the one true interpretation of the Bible. And it says that their church and only their church is the fulfillment of prophecy. And they deny the full divinity of Jesus. There are red flags all over the place. So SCJ is a clear example of the need to hold up any claims that we hear to God's truth in Scripture. And so practically, it's good for us to test claims before we trust the people making the claims. If we think back to the virtue list in 2 Peter chapter 1, consider whether or not there is goodness and self-control and mutual love on display. And coming back to the bigger picture in 2 Peter, are we living godly lives in the light of Jesus' coming, which the scoffers were denying? Are we building our lives on the foundation of faith in Jesus, with godly character emerging as we walk with him deliberately, including the godly character of knowledge of God's promises and purposes? And so as we bring our whole lives to God and ask him, in the words of verse 19, to shine the light of his truth in a dark place, we gladly come to the Bible and say, shine your light into my life. Help me grow in my understanding of your word so that I can receive it in all its richness as both a human word, historically situated, but a divine word that can change my life and change the lives of others. And so we read it with humility and awe and gratitude because we're receiving God's very words to us, full of grace and truth and life and hope. So the Christian life is not like an exam which might get you somewhere a mark or might get you a ticket to a job or to a course. It's not interesting but ultimately dispensable knowledge. It's not something you want to let go in one ear and out the other. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, is life-changing truth. The foundation for a growing life built on Jesus, responding to his invitation to come to him, to receive eternal life, to receive renewed life now, and to accept his great and glorious promises, to hold on to remember them, and to trust the apostles who saw it and passed it down. And I pray that that light will shine ever brighter in us and through us to everyone who turns to it with the desire to see. Amen.